Okay, so let's get started. And my apologies again. I hope my voice holds out to the end. We are looking, we're back at our topic, and it was 2 weeks ago, so we have to remind ourselves where we are. We're looking at the story of the brachot of Yitzchak wanting to give the brachot to Esav and Yaakov taking the brachot by deception. And as I pointed out, I think 2 weeks ago or maybe even before, this is a pretty hot topic for European Jews, because it is certainly one of the anti-Semitic tropes that's out there, the deceptive, deceiving Jew, and that's Yaakov Avinu. And in fact, we do have to ask ourselves, why does Yaakov go along with the deception that his mother urges him to do? Remember that at the time of this story, Yaakov is not a child. He is a man of 40 at least. And therefore, we would expect for him to take greater responsibility for this behavior. So, I believe what we were doing was, if I'm not mistaken, we were in the middle of the sheet that the Daf Mekorot that I'd given you last time, which is to remind you, we had been reading through the Perek Chaf Zayin here, Bereishit Chaf Zayin, Psukim Aleph through Yud Zayin. We talked about Yitzchak's blindness. We talked about the question of why does Yitzchak want to give the blessing to Esav and not to Yaakov? Why does Yitzchak require of Esav to make him delicacies before giving him the blessing? I'll just remind you of some of the answers we looked at. It would appear that Yitzchak is motivated to give the blessing, certainly on the level of the psukim alone. He's motivated to give the blessing to Esav because Esav is the firstborn, and it's his birthright to receive this blessing. The giving, asking him to give food, the Sfarno over here, which we looked at together, talks about Yitzchak's awareness that Esav is not, as we might say, the best bachur in the yeshiva, and he wants to give him a task of kibud avim, of honoring his father, which the Sfarno doesn't mention, but by the way, Chazal mentioned, is one of the positive qualities of Esav. My apologies. And because of this, he will deserve the blessing. The Or HaChaim gives a more I think a more surprising answer, which is that, and we looked at that together, this Or HaChaim here, where he says that Yitzchak's intention, in part, in giving the blessing to Esav, is to turn him to the good, to have a positive influence upon him, because he's his son and he wants to improve him because he's distressed at the fact that his son is wicked. Okay. So I think that's where we were. Sorry, a little technical difficulty here. Okay. The next question that we were dealing with, and we will pick up here from the Ramban, is the question of why Rivka doesn't just go into Yitzchak and say, "You're giving the blessing to the wrong son." There's certainly a problem with the idea that Rivka Imenu decides to go behind her husband's back and urge her son to engage in a deception. And we have to sort of account for that. And I may have mentioned this last time. You sort of find the Mefarshim and you find this in Chazal as well. You find the biblical commentators sort of juggling the question of who is responsible for this situation and why, who is acting well or badly in this situation. And certainly, depending on how you view the story as a whole, you're going to take different positions here. Okay. So certainly the question is, why does Rivka, who clearly, is a righteous woman and who is a great woman and certainly loves her husband and her children, right? Why does she engage in something that essentially is going to throw a grenade into the middle of their whole family dynamic? And effectively, she knows what she's doing. She knows she's going to lose any semblance of normalcy in her family as a result of this. So why does she do this? Okay. So the Ramban says the following. And he said, I believe we were up to this Ramban. I think that's why I marked it. The Ramban says the following. Let's go back to the beginning here. Yitzchak calls Esav, his older son, and he says, here I have grown old. I do not know the day of my death. And then he tells him to go get hunting, right? And bring to me and I will eat. In order that my soul will bless you before I die. The Ramban says the following. Bavul tivarechecha nafshi, in order that my soul will bless you. Haya b'da'ato levarech oto shizkehu b'birkat Avraham linchol et ha'aretz. His intention was, his da'at, his intention was that he would bless him to merit the blessing of Avraham, which we talked about comes in the next parak, right? Before Yaakov leaves, he comes to Yitzchak and Yitzchak gives him the blessing of Abraham to inherit the land, to be the master of the covenant with the Lord, right? The covenant that Hashem made with Abraham, he would be the master of that covenant. He would own that covenant, ki hu habachol, because he was the firstborn. Okay? So that's the straightforward answer here. V'nir'eh, and it seems, shelo higita lo Rivka me'olam ha'nevuah asher amar Hashem la, that Rivka never told him the prophecy that God had said to her, v'rav ya'avod sa'ir, that the elder would serve the younger. Here the Ramban alludes back to Rivka's pregnancy, when she's having all of these very, very disturbing symptoms, and she it doesn't know why, you know, she's very distraught about this. She goes to consult God, and God tells her through a prophet that she has two nations in her belly. These are not just, it's not just regular twins that are being born, but two nations in her belly. And one would overcome the other, and the elder would serve the younger. Now, the implication that the Ramban draws from this is that had
Simi, that it's not clear. Rav Yavud say it can mean the opposite. The
well,
substitute.
let's Gershon, let's just read it. The way the Ramban is understanding it is that the elder would serve the younger. That's the way the Ramban is understanding it. We're reading how the Ramban views this right now. So he goes on and he says, Ki ech haya Yitzchak over et pi Hashem. Because how would Yitzchak have violated God's word? V'hi lo titzlach. That would not succeed if that's what God intended. If that's God's word that the serve the younger, why then is Yitzchak giving the blessing to the older rather than the younger one? V'hinei. And here, mitchila lo higita lo derech musar utzniut. And here it seems that from the beginning she did not tell Yitzchak about this because of ethics and modesty. Ki vatelech lidrosh et Hashem, that she had gone to seek from Hashem the answer to her question about her pregnancy. Shehalcha belo reshut Yitzchak, because she went without Yitzchak's permission. Here the Ramban is making an assumption that her first port of call in trying to figure out what was going on with her pregnancy should have been her husband's. She didn't ask her husband for permission. We're going to come back to this because the Ramban is informed here by a midrash, which also informs the Nitziv, And we'll see, why doesn't she consult her husband? Oh, or she'amra, she said to herself, Ein anochi tzricha lahagid nevu'a lanavi. I don't have to tell a prophecy to a prophet. Ki hu gadol min hamagid li. Because he is greater than the prophet who spoke to me. And here the Ramban is certainly referencing the Midrash that says, the Rivka went to the Beit Midrash, the house of study of Shem and Ever, where she was told the answer to her question. V'ata lo ratzta lomar lo kach, ratzta lomar lo kach hugad li beit Hashem terem neviti. And now she didn't want to tell him, thus was said to me before I gave birth, meaning this is what I was told by the prophet, ki amra, because she said, ba'avato oto, that in Yitzchak's love for Esav, lo yivarech Yaakov, he would not bless Yaakov, v'yaniach hakol bidei shamayim, and he will leave it all up to the hands of heaven. In other words, she didn't tell him back then, either because of modesty or because she felt it wouldn't have been right, or because she figured that if this is something Yitzchak as a prophet was meant to know, he would know it. Okay, so again, my apologies. So now that the sort of the problem comes before her, she doesn't want to tell him what was she was told before, because she was afraid that out of Yitzchak's love for Esav, he would just leave matters be and leave it in the hands of heaven. But she knew that by means of the deception that she was planning to do, Yaakov would be blessed from Yitzchak's mouth, with a whole heart and a willing spirit. Oh, heim sibot me Hashem. Now this is the part that I find most interesting, and the Nitziv picks up on this. Or these were reasons coming from Hashem, kedei sheyitbarech Yaakov, in order that Yaakov would be blessed, v'gam Esav bebirkat acherev. And also Esav would get the blessing of the sword, as we'll see later in the chapter. V'lo levado nitkenu alilot. And to him alone, meaning to God alone, are known deeds. In other words, only God knows the reasons for these things. Now, there are a lot of issues that the Ramban raises here. I think one of the things that, and I think, you know, I'm going to sort of riff on this a little bit later when we look at the Nitziv, but I think the Ramban here is saying something that is interesting. It would appear that Rivka is something of the linchpin in this story, that she does not approach her husband and tell him what the prophet said to her. She does not approach her husband with her pregnancy symptoms. The Nitziv is going to pick up on that. And she doubts that even were she to tell Yitzchak the truth now, he would give the blessing to Yaakov. And in this, I think, the Ramban doesn't say this. The Ramban doesn't say this, but based on our understanding of who Yitzchak is, that he's a man of gvura, of din, of absolute law, it would not appear that Yitzchak would have been able to simply give the blessing to Yaakov, no matter what Rivka had been told. And it seems pretty clear that had Rivka come to him and said, look, the prophet said the elder will serve the younger, as the Ramban understands the phrase, had she come to him and said that, Yitzchak would still have said, if God wants me to bless Yaakov and not Esav, he would have told me. And here again, and this is for me perhaps the most important question, is the Birkat Abraham, which the Ramban mentions and which we alluded to last time and saw in the next parak before Yitzchak sends Yaakov away. He gives him the Birkat Avraham. Is the Birkat Avraham the same as the bracha that Yitzchak intends to give here in this perek? That's an open question. We're going to come back to it when we get to that. Okay. Let's move on a little bit because I'd like to. We read the Orach Chaim. We talked about why Yitzchak does want to give the blessing to Esav. He sees it in a more positive way. And now I want to look with you at a more sort of inclusive reading of the text in the Malbim. And here I think we see an approach which solves many of the problems that disturb us. So let's start first of all. Hold on, let me just check. Does everybody feel caught up? Everybody feel caught up? You feel like we're back on track from where we were last week? Good. Okay, so let's go back to this. My apologies, I cannot look at chat and teach at the same time, so I'm not going to look at chat. I'll take questions later. Okay, so here what we have to do is we have to look at, if you notice the Malbim, which I brought here, we're going to skip the Orach Chaim, which we did, and the rest of the Ramban, which we don't have time for, unfortunately. I just have to tell you, I taught this course, of which I'm extracting material, over the course of a semester with an hour and a half, an hour of chavruta and an hour and a half shiur for something like 15 sessions. So we're not getting the full effect of everything that I would like to do with you, but I hope we're covering the bigger points. The Malbim, starts out, as you notice the ellipsis here at the beginning, it's a very, very long piece. The Malbim starts out by sort of giving you his understanding of the concept of election in Sefer Bereishit. By election, I mean the choices, God's choices that go into sort of winnowing out you, the elements of humanity, and setting up the situation where there's going to be a kernel of a sort of national kernel, or a kernel in the sense of a particular part of the plant. He doesn't use that term. Let me see if I can come up with a better term. If you look at Sefer Bereishit, it's about winnowing, the winnowing of humanity. Winnowing not in the sense of getting rid of the bad guys and keeping only the good guys. So that's certainly, we see that starting with the story of the flood. But also the idea of the selection, election of portions of humanity to serve as intermediary between God and the rest of humanity. This is going to sound weird, but if you think about it, God chooses Abraham. Abraham has two sons. He chooses Yitzchak. Yitzchak has two sons. He chooses Yaakov. Yaakov has 12 sons. God chooses Levi, right? In other words, this idea that there is a hierarchy and a function, the hierarchical choice, the choices that are made here, have the function of creating a family or group within the family who will promote the connection of humanity to God. That's the Malbim's idea here. Okay. And that's the piece we skipped. That's in the ellipsis. It's a nice long piece there. And I suggest if you're interested, you go back and read it. V'Hashem berach et Avraham shemizar'o yetzei haskula. Hashem blessed Abraham that from his seed would come out the special ones, the chosen ones. Ha'am asher b'chal l'nachalalo, the people that he had chosen as his inheritance, meaning that God had chosen as his inheritance. She'yeh Hashem lahem l'elokim, that God would be to them their Lord. V'yashkei chinato b'tocham, and he would cause his presence to dwell in their midst. V'hem yirshu et ha'aretz ha'kdosha, and they would inherit the holy land, ha'muchenet l'dibuk ha'eloki ul'hashkachato, which is prepared for the cleaving to the Lord and for his special divine supervision. V'yiyu kdoshim l'elokehem, and they would be holy to their Lord. In other words, Hashem blessed Abraham that some of his children would be the people with a special connection to the Lord, among whom God's presence would rest. They would inherit Eretz Yisrael because it is a place of cleaving to the Lord, and they would be holy to their Lord. And he says something quite radical here. Abraham lo masal bracha zo liYitzchak. Abraham did not transmit this blessing to Yitzchak. Ki bracha zot, because this blessing, ein bekoch adam lehorisha lemanav. A person has no power to transmit it or to give it as an inheritance to his children. Ki hi tzluya b'kdushat ha'am uvituv ma'aseihem. Because it is dependent upon the sanctity of the people and the goodness of their deeds. V'rak acharei mot Abraham berach Hashem et Yitzchak bivracha zo. And only after Abraham died, God blessed Yitzchak with this blessing. V'chein Yitzchak lo haya b'da'ato levarech et banav bivrachat Abraham. And Yitzchak had no intention of blessing his children with the blessing of Abraham, ki yada shelazel lo to'il birchato, because he knew that his blessing would not help the one that he blessed. Rak hamuchan la yitbarech bazeh be'Hashem. And only the one who was prepared for it, God would bless him himself. וכן תראה כי הברכה שברך יצחק עתה את יעקב ועשיו, and thus you see that the blessing which Yitzchak now blessed Yaakov and Esav היה מטל השמיים ורוב דגן מתירוש, was of the dew of the heavens and much grain and grape, ולא הזכיר דבר לא מירושת הארץ ולא שיהיה השם לאלוקים. And he did not mention anything about inheriting the land of Israel, and not that Hashem would be their Lord, ki bracha zo lo haya b'tiyado l'masra levanav. Because this blessing was not in his power to transmit to his children. Now this is a pretty radical, and I think quite brilliant reading, which explains a lot of things. What the Malam is saying is, there are two blessings here. There's the blessing in our perek, v'yitein lecha Elokim mital ha'shamayim u'mishmanei ha'aretz v'rov dagan v'tirosh. The Lord will give you of the dew of the heavens and the fat of the land and much grain and grape. That's one blessing, and that's an earthly blessing. It's a blessing of earthly prosperity. And then there's the Birkat Avraham, which is at the end of the story, which in fact Yitzchak does end up giving to Yaakov. We'll see why. The blessing of Yerushat Haaretz, the inheritance of the land of Israel, which is tied to, if you will, a kind of priestly function. The idea of being the person who is special to God and whom God will have a connection with, that's the second blessing. Notice that Abraham never blesses Yitzchak. It's absent from the text. We don't see it. Abraham does not call Yitzchak and say, come, I'm going to give you the blessing that I was given of the covenant with God for the land of Israel, because the land of Israel is connected to the sanctity of your function as a people. Doesn't happen. And Yitzchak himself never intended to give that blessing, because what does the Malbim say? That blessing can't be given by a human being. It has to be earned by the person or the people. That's a blessing that can only be given by God. The blessing which Rivka wants Yaakov to prevent Esau from getting is a blessing about earthly things, not about spiritual things. It's quite a radical, radical reading. And it makes a lot of sense. It makes sense in terms of many things. It's not within the power of God to give, of Yitzchak to give that blessing. Only God can give that blessing to the one who deserves and has earned it. Okay, let's go back to the Radah. Malbim. Now. Okay. Okay, so that's why he doesn't mention the land at all. Now, this is in distinction to what the Ramban believes, which is that the blessing that Yitzchak wants to give Esav is the blessing of Birkat Avraham. ההתעוררות שהתעורר עתה לברך את עשיו היה ממה שאמר בפסוק הקודם. But rather the awakening, which he awakened here to bless Esav, is because of what it said in the previous pasuk, שעשיו לקח נשים מבנות כנען, and Esav had taken Canaanite wives, שהיו מורת רוח ליצחק ולרבקה, and they were a bitterness of spirit. Again, other ways to translate that. But they were a bitterness of spirit to Yitzchak and Rivka. Uvaze kvar hikir Yitzchak ki Esav eino ra'oi lebirkat Avraham. Yitzchak already understood from this, or recognized from this, that Esav is not fitting to get the blessing of Avraham. V'yada ki akol levado hen mitzad shelakach et ha-bechora u'bachach lechelko avodat Hashem. And he knew that Yaakov alone, both from the perspective that he had taken the birthright and chosen the portion of the service of God, v'hein mitzad tzidkato hu l'kadosh baruch hu elelo hu hakadosh lelokav, and or whether from the perspective of his righteousness, that he is the one who is sanctified to God, v'hu asher yirash et birkat Avraham, and he was the one who would inherit the blessing of Abraham. V'chol zar'o yihyu muvdalim. Sorry, let's fix that. V'chol zar'o yihyu muvdalim avodat Hashem. And all of his seed, all of his children, would be set aside for the service of God. V'achal sh'ra'a v'hevin et zot. And after he saw and understood this, hayad do'eg ba'ad shnei banav, he was worried about both of his children. Im ba'ad Esav, shera'a sh'al yidei reshato nidche me'habachora u'mibarkat Avraham. Whether for the sake of Esav, whom he saw that through his wickedness had been pushed aside from the birthright and from the blessing of Avraham. V'yiyeh k'mishpachot ha'adama. And he would be like all of the other families of the land, all the other nations of the world. V'im ba'ad Yaakov, asher kol zera Yaakov yiyeh mufrash la'avodat Hashem. Or whether for the sake of Yaakov, that all of the seed of Yaakov would be set aside to serve God. Yi'efshar she'yitasku ba'avodat ha'adama uv'inyanim artziim. It would be impossible for them to engage in working the land and in earthly matters. These things would cause them to cease from serving Hashem. As Rashbi says in the Machloket between Rabbi Rashbi and Rabbi Shmuel, if Shar Adam Choresh Bishat Harisha Vizorea Bishat Zriya Toratam Matai Naset. It's a machloket in the Gemara between Rashbi and Rabbi Shmuel. Rashbi says you're supposed to dedicate all of your time to Torah. Rabbi Shmuel says, listen, what are we going to eat, basically? I mean, if I break down that argument. He says, so Rashbi's answer is a person will plow during the time of plowing and plant in the time of planting. When is he going to learn Torah? And who's going to fight Yaakov's wars against his enemies? Hello, chazakei hatzureim chalushei achomer. People who are strong in spiritual matters are physically weak. How would he fight? How would Yaakov, his descendants, fight against the strong ones who would rise up upon him to conquer his land, that holy land which had been promised to the seed of Abraham, right? Okay, let me just stop here for a second. In other words, on this reading, the Malbim says, Yitzchak sees Esav as having self-selected himself out of the Birkat Avraham, right? He has sort of removed himself from that position by his own choices. Now, even if you don't read like the Malbim, but the Malbim says that it seems to imply, not imply, it seems to say that Yitzchak understood that Esav had sold the Bechorah, and that in selling the Bechorah, he was selling his service of God. That's something the Malbim says earlier. That's certainly something that many of the commentators we've seen talk about. But to Yitzchak, it seems sort of like, okay, I see what's happening here. Esav has married Canaanite women. Esav is the hunter. Esav is, as we said, not the one who has chosen the spiritual realm. Yaakov has chosen the spiritual realm. Okay? And I'm worried about both of my sons. I'm worried about Yaakov because Yitzchak envisions Yaakov's descendants as all sort of being Shevet Levi, right? The tribe of Levi, the people who serve God nonstop. Right? And when are they going to plant their seeds? And when are they going to grow their food? And how will they protect themselves against their enemies? And here's Esav, who is also a beloved son, who has chosen, to his mind, the wrong portion. Okay? So what does he come up with? Uvazeh hashav machashavot shelo yovdu shnei banav. And here he thought thoughts in order that his two sons not be lost. Yaakov mitoch onyo v'chalishat chomro, Yaakov from his poverty and his physical weakness, because again, the scholar is not the one who's going to stand up there and defend himself against enemies. Ve'esav mitzad shenidcha mibechorato v'naaseh ish sadeh. And Esav, from the perspective that he had been pushed aside from his birthright and had become a man of the field. Lachein ratza sheshnei banav yiyu la'am echad. He wanted his two sons to be two parts of one nation. Ki Yisrael v'shevet Levi. Like Israel and Shevet Levi. Shevet Levi does not get a portion in the land. They don't earn their own parnasa. They don't fight the wars. Levi is wholly devoted or dedicated to the service of God. That's their job. And that job exempts them from the earthly matters or the earthly part of their inheritance. And he wanted to bless Esav with great wealth and grain and grape and might in war and rulership. And the seed of Yaakov would be specific to or designated for only the service of Hashem, like Shevet Levi afterwards. Uvnei Esav yaspiku lahem torfam. The children of Esav would provide their food, v'lechem chukam, and their lawful bread, v'yagenu ba'adam mikol tzar. And they would protect them from all enemies, כמו שעשו ישראל אחר כך לשבט לוי, as Israel later did for the tribe of Levi. וזרע עשיו יהיה הממוצע בין ישראל לעמים, כמו שהיה באמת אחר כך ישראל נגד שבט לוי. I left out part of the introduction here, but here it's you'll see what I mean. The seed of Esav would be the intermediary between Israel and the rest of the nations of the world, just as later, in truth, Israel were the intermediary between Shevet Levi and the rest of the world. In other words, the Malbim's vision doesn't just involve the Jewish people. The Malbim's vision involves sort of world history. And what the Malbim says is that Shevet Levi carries the divine message. They're, if you will, the kernel, if you will, of pure service of God. And the Jewish people as a whole are not only those who protect that kernel and give it its sustenance, but they also carry the message from Levi to the rest of the world. That's what Yitzchak envisions for Esav. Esav is going to be, if Yaakov, Levi really means like Yaakov, and Yisrael means Esav, then Esav will have this function of protecting that spiritual heart and transmitting its messages to the world. That's the, if you will, ambitious, hopeful, loving father's vision for his two sons. He wants them to be part of a whole. ועל כן רצה להכין את עשיו על ידי מלכתו שיהיה לו משמני הארץ ברוב דגן ותירוש. Therefore, he wanted to prepare Esav through his blessing to have the fat of the land and much grain and grape, ושיהיה מושל עמים ומצווה לאומים, and that he would rule over peoples and command nations. ועד יופי הרצון השם להנחיל תורה לעמו, and at the time that the Lord, God's will would be to appear and give the Torah as an inheritance to his people, יהיו זרע יעקב כולם עובדי השם שומרי משמרת הקודש. All of the seed of Yaakov would serve Hashem and guard the holy guard. וזרע עשיו יפרנסו אותם ויגנו עליהם כקליפה והעלים השומרים את הפרי. And the seed of Esav would support them and protect them like the shell, the peel, and the leaves protect the fruit, right? The fruit is the kernel. That's where the kernel image came into my head. And the leaves and the peel protect the fruit. V'hine et Yaakov lo haya b'da'ato levarech klal. He had no intention of blessing Yaakov at all. כמו שנאמר למעלה שברכת יעקב, שהיא ברכה רוחנית, אינו ביד יצחק כלל. As I said above, the Malbim says, that the blessing of Yaakov, which is a spiritual blessing, is not in Yitzchak's ability to grant at all. Right? It's not in his hand to give. שמטעם זה לא ברך את שבט לוי. For this reason, later, when Yaakov is dying, he doesn't bless Levi. He doesn't bless Levi. כי ראה שיהיה משרת במקדש השם, וזה ברכתו, ברכה נתונה מעת השם לא מיד אדם. Because he saw that he would serve in the Beit HaMikdash or in the Mishkan, and this blessing, his blessing, is given only from Hashem, not from a person. He wanted to bless Esav with the blessing of this world as above. It's a brilliant reading. It's a brilliant reading, and it is extremely thought-provoking. On this reading, Yitzchak is not blinded. And in fact, if you look at pretty much everybody, starting with Rashi, Yitzchak has no illusions about who Esav is. But if you follow the line given by the Or HaChaim and the Malbim, he's trying to incorporate Esav into that vision that will make Esav still part of the Abrahamic vision, if you will. That's his take here. And so he wants to bless Esav, but he wants to give him the blessings of this world so that they will be used in the service of Yaakov, who will earn his own blessing or not based on his own actions. It's quite a radical reading and a profound reading. Now, the question then, of course, is why does Rivka not go along with this? And I believe it is the Alshich who says that Rivka understood that Esav was not going to, Esav is, or the Alshich says this. I'll try and track down the exact source if I can for you. It's somewhere in my notes. The Alshich says that Rivka understood that if Esav received this blessing from Yitzchak, he would be too powerful. He would be too powerful. And she understood the enmity between the brothers more profoundly than Yitzchak did. And so that's what she's trying to do here. So we have to again go a little bit further with this. I'll stop here if I stop, we're never going to cover the material. So I'm going to take a few more minutes and cover more material, and then I'll take questions at the end. Let's go now to a second sheet, which you have not yet received from the, it wasn't posted. So I'm going to put it up on the, I'm going to put it up and I will be sending it to Natalie and she will post it for you so you can see it yourselves. We basically read the first half of the Perek earlier last week, and we talked about the Psukim there. Now we're going to read the second half of the Perek over here, and we're going to do something that will give us food for thought for understanding what's going on here. We're going to look at Rashi. And but let's read the Perek together. But you know what? You know what? Let's stop the show. Quick questions. Any questions? Before we, okay. No, let's go on. Okay. So let's go back to the reading. Well, you guys let me off easier than I thought you'd let me off. That's pretty good. Okay. So here we are now at, Bereishis Chaf Zayin. This is after now. Actually, let's go back for just one moment and go back to the end of the previous parak, the end of the previous part of the parak. Let's just go back to these details here because they're important. Okay. Rivka proposes her proposal to her son, to Yaakov. She says, I want you to scoot in there and get the bracha before your father gives it to Esav. So she says, let's read from these psukim here. Batamini shma bekoli, and now my son, listen to my voice, la'asher ani mitzava otach, to that which I command you. Lech me'alatzon v'kach li misham shnei gedaye izim tovim. Go now to the flock and take from there two kids, good kids, v'esel otam matamim la'avicha kasher lahev. And I will make the delicacies for your father as he loves. And your father, you'll bring them to your father and he will eat. In order that he will bless you before he dies. And Yaakov said to Rivka, his mother, here Esav, my brother, is a hairy man and I am a smooth man. Perhaps my father will stroke me, and I will be in his eyes like one who tricks him. And I will bring upon myself a curse and not a blessing. Seems pretty clear that Yaakov is not worried about the voice. Or neither is Rivka, right? It could be that the brothers sounded, it's very likely, the brothers sounded very much alike. If you had heard them on the telephone, if you hadn't seen them, you would think they were the same person. I've got that with my sisters. The only way to tell us apart, if you don't, you know, if we're on the phone, is, you know, I throw in more Hebrew, they throw in less Hebrew, that kind of thing. Okay, they sound very much alike. He's not worried about the voice. And his mother said to him, your curse will be on me, my son. But listen to my voice and go to me. And he went and he took and he brought to his mother, and his mother made delicacies as his father liked. And then we get this really weird thing that's happening here, which is, okay, if we go back to the stroking, right? He's afraid his father, the Ramban says, is going to embrace him at this emotional moment and feel that he doesn't feel like Esav. He doesn't have hair. He's smooth. Because Yitzchak is blind, his sense of touch is stronger. He's going to stroke him the way blind people do. They touch to feel. He's worried about that. So what does his mother do? And there's a lot we might ask about this. V'tikach Rivka et bigdei Esav bena hagadol hachamudot asher ita b'bayit. And Rivka took her older son Esav's clothing. Hachamudot means, it's not like modern Hebrew chamud, desirable. We'll call him desirable. His Shabbos suit, let's say. His better clothing that were in her house. Batalbesh et Yaakov binah katan, and she dressed Yaakov, her younger son. The Sfarno says she has to take Esav's clothing and sort of fit it onto Yaakov. She had to make adjustments, right? She takes this clothing and fits it onto Yaakov, and in doing so, this is the question: what's the advantage in terms of how Yitzchak is going to sense or feel who he's touching or holding or stroking, right? So what does she do? Vet orot kitayei heizim hidbisha al yadav, and the goat skins she put on his arms. Yad here doesn't mean hand, it means arms. And on the portion of his shoulders, his back, his neck. What's going on? That's very, very strange. We're going to see what Rashi gives us an insight into that. But it's like she's disguising him in the presence of, for the audience with her blind husband. And vatitin et hamatamim et halechem asher asata biyad Yaakov bina. And she put the delicacies and the bread that she had made in the hands of Yaakov, her son. Now, here again, I just want to point out, if we say that the goat skins are there to create the impression of hairiness, that's really strange. I mean, however hairy Esav is, goatskins are not that hairy. I mean, they're too hairy, right? Goatskins don't feel like human hair, even very, very bristly human hair. Okay, so we're going to come back to this, and let's go now to the second half of the perek. Okay. So we're picking up after Rivka sends him off. And he came to his father and he said, my father. He said, here I am. Mi atabni. Who are you, my son? This is by any measure an extremely strange question. And I just want to point out something else here. When Yitzchak calls Esav, he says, Bini, and Esav answers, Hineni. Hineni is not something you say if you're the father to the son, right? Hineni is a kind of a submissive way of, it's a word you would use for somebody you recognize, but also for somebody whose service you are at. And here this role reversal. He comes to his father and he says, father, my father. And his father says, mi atabni. Now, there are commentators who are going to read this as, which of my two sons are you? But that is also very strange. That is also very strange. Who is he obviously expecting? He's expecting Esav, right? Conversation was between the two of them. Mi atabni, I understand as something of an Ayeka moment. Like, where are you? When Hashem says to Adam HaRishon, where are you, Ayeka? He's not asking where he is. Or when God says to Cain, hey, Hevel Achicha, where is Hevel, your brother? He's not asking where Hevel is. Who are you, my son? In this moment, Yaakov has to confront himself. Who am I? I mean, who am I here? I'm standing here in my brother's clothing. I am claiming his position. I'm going to take his blessing. Who am I? And who's he standing before? He's standing before his father. So who are you, my son, is an ambiguous kind of question. It's certainly, I would imagine, for Yaakov in that moment, a deeply painful question. So let's go on and go back to his answer. Vayomer Yaakov, and Yaakov said, El Aviv, to his father, Anochi Esav Bechorecha, I am Esav, your firstborn. Asiti kasher dibarta elai, I have done as you spoke to me. Kumna, rise please, Shiva, sit down. Vochla mitzedi, and eat of my hunting, ba'avul tibarachani nafshecha, in order that your soul will bless me. What's going on over here? Well, certainly, the answer we would expect is not Anochi Esav Bechorecha. Or let me put it this way. Zani Abba, right? It's me, Dad, right? It's me, Father, right? Or Ani Esav. Ani Esav. He says, Anochi Esav Bechorecha. Rashi does something interesting here. It says, Anochi Esav Bechorecha. Anochi HaMevilecha. I am the one who is bringing to you. Ve'esav hu Bechorecha. But Esav is your firstborn. Asiti. Let's go back to our pasuk again. Asiti kasher dibarta elai, have done as you spoke to me. Rashi says, Asiti kama dvarim kasher dibarta elai, I have done several things as you have spoken to me. What's Rashi doing here? Okay. So if you look at the Mefarshei Rashi here, some of them say Rashi's troubled by the distinction between Yaakov, who is identified with truth, and the Yaakov who is lying here. Okay. And Rashi sort of seems to twist the words so that they're not technically lies, right? Anochi means I am me, or it is I. But Esav is your firstborn. Okay, that's how Rashi's reading it. I don't think Rashi is saying that Yaakov didn't lie here. I think Rashi's saying Yaakov is a bad liar. Yaakov is not comfortable lying. You know how some kids can tell you the biggest tall tale imaginable, and you find yourself wondering if it might possibly be true, just because they're really good at that, or adults for that matter. And some kids, before they open their mouths, they're squirming, right? They, you can tell right away, right? Anochi Esav b'cholecha, or like this phrase here, I have done several things that you have told me, as you've spoken to me. That's like the kid, you say, did you daven mincha? And he says, yeah, I daven mincha. And he's thinking, yesterday I daven mincha. In other words, I've done lots of things you told me to do, right? Yaakov, the way Rashi is portraying Yaakov here is that Yaakov is not a comfortable liar. His locution is awkward. I am Esav, your firstborn. Esav wouldn't say he was his firstborn. Anochi is not the expected word. Anochi is a very formal word. We expect ani. Okay. And what he's saying here, I have done several things. I have done as you have spoken to me, is technically true, but not really true. And here also, no, that's okay. That's not the piece. We're going to come to it later. He does not disguise his manner of speech. He disguises, he speaks in a voice that he knows his father will understand, but he does not disguise his manner of speech. And I'm going to float an idea here before I take some questions. I would like to suggest that Yaakov wants to be caught. I don't think that's what Rashi's saying. That's what I think is happening here. I think Yaakov wants his father to catch him at the lie and give him the blessing as Yaakov and not as Esav. That's what I think, and I think I'll be able to prove it. Okay, let's take some questions, and then before my voice completely packs up, we're going to stop. Okay, any questions? First questions, then comments. First questions, then comments. Anybody have a question? Okay, go ahead, Marilyn.
Yeah, no, I just want to thank you. It's very interesting to put it in Yitzhak's idea that he really like wanted a Yisachar Zevulun relationship where they would get along. And obviously they won't get along. And Rivka realized it. It's a great idea.
Yeah, it's not my.
That was his thing.
I didn't make it up.
I know, no, but it's terrific. It's just a whole new realizing of what was going on.
Okay, somebody named Ben Melech. Ben Melech raised his hand. Where are you?
Okay, thank you. Isn't it ironic that Esav spends more time, especially contiguously, in the land, and marrying the Canaanite women actually strengthens his connection to the land? Though it may offset his relationship with God and might make it more difficult. And the perfect blending would be connection with the land, connection with the people, and connection with God.
Well, I think, first of all, it doesn't strengthen his connection with the land, because the first thing that the generation that comes back after Mitzrayim has to do is, fight all the Canaanites and banish them from the land. So that's not.
But that's not... because they're coming externally. There's different ways of trying to conquer. One is from inside, and one is like what happened from outside.
What happens from the inside, and this almost destroys the Jewish people who are coming from the outside and are fighting the Canaanites. What happens is assimilation. You don't get the land. The original inhabitants of the land get you. You become them, not they become you. So I think that, that's not going to work very well.
North America proves that it's a numbers game. In other words, the Europeans got the land.
Okay, who has the numbers here, though?
I said it's a numbers game.
Okay. I wondered about Mulvin's solution. Is it a rejection? Is it that Yitzhak rejects the two-state solution, and he wants a single-state solution?
I think there's a problem with imposing current modern events onto the text. I think there's a problem with that whole idea. I think that Yitzchak's vision is the vision of a man who wants all of his children to be righteous. And he understands that Esav's form of righteousness, Esav will not be able to be what Yaakov is going to be, in again, a self-selected sort of way. And so I don't, it's not about states anyway. Nobody thought in terms of a state. It's in terms of a national presence on the land, right? I think a mistake to take that political division and try to read it back into Yitzchak's vision as the Malkum sees it. I think what is true is that's the messianic vision. The messianic vision is Umalak kol ha'aretz de'at Hashem kamayim la'yamechasim. All of the world will be filled with the knowledge of God, and more than the sea covers the land, and that beiti beitilai yikarei l'chol ha'amim, that the Beit HaMikdash, the land of Israel, be a place of prayer for all nations. That's the messianic vision. That's what we daven for every day. Yeah, Noreen, you have a question. Noreen?
I don't know.
You just,
I
yeah, go
don't know if this is getting ahead, but we said that you said that Isaac didn't feel he had the right to give him the Abrahamic blessing, but yet he does at the end of this.
Oh, why? Why?
Why?
Because it's clear to him that Yaakov has self-selected, just as Esav has self-selected to leave. In fact, let me just check something in the language there. I just want to check something because I think the language, we read like the Malbim, and I'm right. The language is very interesting. Hold on. Yep, here it is. Look at chapter 28, verse 3. After he tells him not to marry a Canaanite woman, okay, chapter 28, verse 3, he says, don't marry a Canaanite woman. Go back to Mesopotamia and marry one of Laban's daughters. And the Lord will bless you. And he will make you fruitful and numerous, and you will be a congregation of peoples, and he will give you the blessing of Abraham, to you and to your seed after you. In other words, he's saying, not I'm giving you the blessing, the Lord will give you, or may the Lord give you the blessing of Abraham.
Like a prophet would,
Yeah. Or a wish. May the Lord give you the blessing of. Yeah, David.
The Rambam mentions is one of the reasons that Rivka did not disclose to Yitzchak the Rav Yavud Zair because he was afraid that he would not give the bracha to Yaakov.
That's one of the reasons, yeah.
That implies that he didn't love Yaakov?
No. Again, however you read it, there is either a special relationship because Esav is, the Bechor, or because he may feel some identification with Esav. But it could be that if you're talking about an ambiguous situation where he again has not been told by God to bless Yaakov, that, you know, he may not give the blessing to Esau, but has he been told to give the blessing to Yaakov? We don't find. So that's the thing. Well, okay, he's a Navi, but he's a Navi who does what God tells him to do. This goes back to the question, and again, I think that Itziv sort of solves the problem. Or let me see if I can leave us with a question that I think might be worth thinking about for next week. Why doesn't God just make Yaakov the Bechor? Right? In the case of Yitzchak and Yishmael, it's very clear. Yitzchak is the son of the Gvira, of the mistress, right? Of Sarai Imenu. Yishmael is the son of Hagar, of the servant, right? It's pretty straightforward, right? And God says, Ki bi Yitzchak yikarel chazara, send Yishmael away. God tells him to send Yishmael away. So it's pretty clear who the inheritor is. Here, it's very ambiguous. So why doesn't God make it unambiguous? We'll talk about that next week, Bezrat Hashem. Okay, Didi, did I pronounce that right?
Yeah. Thanks. Can you hear me?
Yeah.
Thank you. We always say that all of these events, these quotation marks, stories of the Tanakh, that whether we take them literally or not, we're supposed to be learning something from them. What are we supposed to be learning here? I wrote it in the chat. What do you think is the point of this?
I mean, don't think there's one simple point. I don't think there's one simple point.
If we interpret it this way or that way, and I accept them all, but what is the interpretation here?
Well, are you asking in terms of practical application, or are you asking in terms of our understanding of Jewish history?
No, Jewish history I don't need. I just wondered, what are we supposed to take home from this?
A lot of different things. This is about Jewish history. We can learn, I think there's a tendency, maybe it's because the way people give shiurim in, you know, shul settings or other settings. I'm about to make a statement about Jewish sociology. And I've had this question asked of me several times by different people in different settings, especially if you're talking about a one-off shiur. It's like people want a bottom line, right? They want to understand, or they want to have clarity about a takeaway. That's also very 21st century. What's the takeaway on this? I think that a lot of what we're examining here, first of all, causes us to ask more questions, right? And that's not a bad thing, right? What we're trying to figure out is, what do the words mean? And if you look at what we're doing, right, we're looking at many different interpretations, some of which are mutually exclusive. And maybe the question that we have to ask ourselves is, where does my reading put me here in terms of the psukim, the verses themselves, in terms of the vision of Jewish history that emerges from the text, and in terms of my personal life? And as a teacher, personally, I'm not particularly comfortable answering that question, right? Because there were 37 very different people sitting in this class with different backgrounds and different ways of thinking about things. And I guess what I'm going to do now is maybe unfair, but it's honest. What do you think the takeaway is? I don't think there's a single takeaway. I think there is an invitation to think more deeply about a lot of different questions. Look, there's one thing I could say. I think, you know, we could say, if you want a simplistic takeaway, parents should talk to each other about how they're raising their kids, right?
Yeah. That's a modern takeaway. I'm not looking for that.
Okay. So I think the takeaway that we're going to come away with is going to be in the Netziv. I'd like to do the Netziv with you before I answer that question.
All right.
Okay. So that's next. That's Radashan.
Or maybe you can tell me. Hello?
Maybe what?
Maybe you can tell me, just wait until you get further down.
Yeah, but you know what? You may, let me put it this way. I have my takeaway. I've studied this, this topic many, many times. I've taught it many times, and every time I teach it, I find something new that I didn't see before.
I'm sure.
My takeaway might be not comfortable for you.
I'm comfortable with anything. As long as you're being honest with me, I'm comfortable with anything.
I'm going to give you my takeaway next week, Bezrat Hashem. Okay. Okay.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah. I put it in about Levi. He was hardly meek. He got his role after Chet HaEgel and Pinchas, and Moshe Rabbeinu does bless him. I did think about the Yisachar Zvulun relationship, but Levi was hardly the meek type.
Not meek. That's not what the Malbim is talking about. The Malbim is talking about that a person whose life is devoted to the spiritual, that's exclusively his job, right, is not a person who's going to excel at taking care of his physical needs. If that's a job that's better assigned to someone who is more physical. In other words, if you give Levi the role, and it's true, Levi goes out, they go out, they fight their own brothers, they, you know, it's a whole bunch of discussion in Chazal about why Shimon and Levi had to be divided, because they together they were fire, you know. But Levi's job is to dedicate himself, the tribe as a tribe, is dedicated to the service of God in the Beit HaMikdash, and that gets watered down if they have a different function, if their main function is war or politics, or whatever you want to call it, right? That's going to be watered down. It's not a matter of personality. It's a matter of job.
Okay.
Okay. David, last question, because I am losing my voice. Yes, David, go ahead.
I might be preempting the Netziv, but in addition to asking why Rivka didn't disclose to Yitzchak, why didn't Yaakov simply tell his father that he had duly purchased the Bechorah?
So what? So he purchased the Bechorah, assuming you can purchase the Bechorah.
So why do it this way instead of simply saying, I'm entitled to the Bracha, Abba?
But he may not be. His father might well say to him, you can't buy a Bechorah.
What did he purchase?
Well, we talked about that. It's not clear that he purchased much. It's not clear that he purchased anything. And what you can't buy something, it's intangible. Several of the parshanim talk about that.
When Yaakov says, "Vaiti benav kimtateya, kimitateya," I'm not really lying. I have a perception of being, only because his father doesn't know that he purchased the Bechorah, one could say.
Well, I don't understand the story of the purchase of the Bechorah that way. Were you there in that class when we talked about the purchase?
No, I missed it. I apologize.
You don't have to apologize. God forbid. But it is online, and you can listen to it. And maybe after you listen to it, you'll think about it differently. Okay, folks, I got to put my voice to bed. Okay, so my apologies to you next week, Bezrat Hashem. And we'll continue with this. Okay, Laila Tov.
Thank you, Simi. Thank you. Refuah Shleimah.
Thank you.